And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And when other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel, or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seems to have. May God bless the reading of his word. So this morning, then, we hope to look at particularly verse 18a, just these words: take heed, therefore, how you hear. Take heed, therefore, because of the parable that was told, and the danger of being a false hearer. Take heed, therefore, how you hear the preaching of the word of God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we ask thy benediction upon our wonderful opportunity we have this morning to be gathered in this beautiful house of prayer with these dear people to hear the word of the living God, the God of the universe, speaking to us through thy own precious word. Be with us in all three occasions today, this class, as well as the two sermons to come. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn more today of the continued conference theme about how to commune with thee. And as we look at the subject of preaching, how to attend upon a sermon so as to get the most out of it, please instruct us this morning. And at the end of this class, may we have a much better concept of how to prepare for the preached word, how to listen to the preached word, and how to practice the word that has been preached. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a joy for me to be with you today in the very church now of my dear brother and esteemed colleague, James LaBelle, your dear pastor. And I look forward to today to bringing you God's word. So we've been following this theme of communing with God. For those of you who haven't been to the conference, we've looked so far at communing with God through reading the scripture, in meditation, and in prayer. And we've tried to establish the connection between the three, that in your daily devotions as well, first you read the Bible, then you meditate on the Bible, and then you pray. One of the main themes of the weekend has been to show you that we've lost the art of meditation, and we go straight from reading to prayer. We forget to meditate on the Word. But we have looked in detail at all three. Now, we're on the Lord's Day. We want to look at communing with God through preaching, and then later in the two worship services, through biblical friendship, we commune with one another, and communing with the distinct persons of the Godhead. So the first thing we need to know about preaching is that preaching that we take so for granted today was actually restored in the time of the Reformation. Before that, in the medieval church for 1,000 years, Roman Catholics, especially the priests, would stand up in front of the people, mumble a few words in Latin, which sometimes the priest himself scarcely understood, and the people didn't understand one word of it. So preaching was a 10-minute thing. It was something that had to be done. It was done in a language people couldn't understand. And you couldn't have the Bible either, because that would mean you could have dangerous wrong opinions. You were entirely dependent upon the priest and those above him in the hierarchy of Rome, the 17 different offices in the medieval church that ended up on a hierarchical fashion all the way up to the Pope, who had the power of special revelation, so that the Bible was not closed, but there are two channels of special revelation, the Scriptures and whatever the Pope says, ex cathedra, that is, whenever he's on his papal chair and makes special pronouncement, that is God's truth. So if the Bible says that Mary is a sinner like you and me, the mother of Jesus, and that she cried out to Elizabeth, you know, my Lord and my Savior, never mind, you've misunderstood that, my friend. The Pope said in 1844 that Mary never sinned. So now you need to believe that, because it's equal authority with the Bible. In practice, you see, what the Pope said ex cathedra became superior to the Scriptures. Because whatever he pronounced was true, and if the Bible contradicts it, the problem is you misinterpreted the Bible. The Pope is always right when he speaks with that kind of authority. Now, thank God, we've been delivered from that in the Reformation. So what the Reformation did was restore preaching to its rightful place. If this was a Roman Catholic church, you see, the pulpit would be off to one side, wouldn't it? Because preaching is very insignificant. And the mass, the table for the mass, would be front and center. That's everything. If you see the wafer being held up, your sins are saved by even implicit faith. You've got to have faith, Rome says. Still today, Rome says that. But implicit faith, though it's not the best kind of faith, that's sufficient. And what is implicit faith? Implicit faith is that even if you don't understand the gospel, you're completely ignorant of everything, if you just say, I trust the church, I have implicit faith that everything the church says is true. Not everything the Bible says is true. Everything the church says is true. I'm saved. So in the Roman Catholic system till today, the key thing is that you believe in the church. Because the church is the institution that can save you automatically through the sacraments and the means of grace it provides. I want that to sink in, to show you the huge difference that the Reformation brought in. when preaching became the front and center, and the authority is now the Bible, and the church is under the Bible. Whenever the church speaks against the Bible, the church is wrong, the Reformers said. Very different from the Roman Catholic system. When the church is over the Scriptures. So, Rome says, why is this Bible inspired? It is inspired because the church recognizes it as inspired. So the church gives it its authority. Why is the Bible inspired? The Reformers said. It is only because the church merely recognizes its inspiration. It's inspired whether the church thinks it's inspired or not. You see the difference. And so this is one of the hallmarks of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. And the church must line itself up with Scripture. And there is no other special revelation from no man. And the preacher's job is not to give you additional special revelation, but simply to elucidate the word, to proclaim the word. And if the preacher doesn't proclaim the word, you've got no business even bothering to listen to him. Like Martin Luther said, as soon as I just bring you my own opinions, you can walk out because I have no authority and you don't need to be here. So this is the radical difference still today between Rome and Protestant churches in general. And I begin with this morning. Because we live in a day when people are trying to bring Protestantism and Roman Catholicism together. They're miles and miles and miles apart. And I've tried in my lifetime, mostly on planes, to evangelize dozens and dozens of Roman Catholics. But every time you hit this brick wall, you ask them if they're Christians. It's interesting, some will say, no, I'm a Roman Catholic. Others will say, yes, I'm a Roman Catholic. I can never figure out. It's like 50-50. I don't know if they know if they're Christians or they're not Christians. But somehow many Roman Catholics think that Christians are people that are non-Roman Catholics. But such a high view of the church, you see, that the church is the be-all and the end-all. They say, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Roman Catholic. I believe in the church. Now, the whole spirit, therefore, of being a Berean, of taking the word home with you and searching whether these things be so, is completely missing in Roman Catholicism. More recently, in the 1960s, Vatican II, they finally did allow their people to have a Bible. It's no longer frowned on if they search the Scriptures. And that's a blessing. That's a step, big step forward. But still to today, preaching is not the center of their worship services. So I want you to understand now the radical importance of preaching. So what John Calvin said, for example, is that in every sermon, there are two ministers. There's the one who speaks some words, and then there's the one who takes those words, the Holy Spirit of God, puts them into his bow, as arrows, and shoots the arrows out to the congregation and guides those arrows to each heart according to each heart's need. Now that's an awesome view of preaching. As long as your pastor is bringing the Word of God and not his own opinions, the Holy Spirit has promised to take that Word, said Calvin, and to bring it home to the hearts of the hearers. And if you reject that word, you are rejecting the Holy Spirit of God and you vex him when you reject the preached word. So the Reformers also have a very high view of the church, but it's subject to Holy Scripture and its focus is on the proclamation of the Word of God, of preaching the Word of God in season and out of season. The sacraments and other means of grace are subordinate to this high view of preaching. So preaching is absolutely important. And the Reformers taught that preaching is the main means of grace that God uses to have you commune with God. Now, what they're saying is this. Yes, of course, you can commune with God in private through reading the Bible and through other means of grace, and that's wonderful and beautiful. But God's favored place where he communes with his people is where his saints are gathered together corporately. There God delights to dwell. There's a Puritan who has a sermon on the text in the Psalms somewhere where it says that God delights to dwell in the presence of his gathered people more than in the tents of Jacob, more than in individual homes. This is God's ordinary and God's primary way of communing with his people through the proclamation of his word. And that's why when you feel the power of the preaching and you feel the Holy Spirit taking those arrows, be they arrows of conviction, of allurement, of encouragement, of invitation, of challenge, of exhortation, of confutation, of drawing you back from your backsliding ways, when you feel those words on a Lord's Day morning or Lord's Day evening under the preaching, you know times, don't you, when it seems like you're the only one in church and the preacher falls away and the people fall away and God is communing directly with you and speaking with you and you cry out to him and you commune back with him under the preached word. That's why the Reformers and the Puritans always called preaching the grand converting ordinance. The grand converting ordinance. Because this is the normal place where God saves his people. And the Reformers and Puritans believed in this so much that in the Heidelberg Catechism, when they ask, after they expound the whole Apostles' Creed, and they say, how do you profit from all this? And the answer is, I'm justified by faith alone in the Word of God. Then it says, how does that faith become yours? Answer, well, by the Holy Ghost. But how does the Holy Ghost do it? And it just says this, through the preaching of the gospel. Oh, but wait a minute, Reformers. What about private Bible reading? Well, once in a while that happens too, I suppose, they would say. What about through fellowship? Well, once in a while. I mean, I know a man who is converted in prison. Why isn't that in there? Well, these are all exceptions, they say. The normal way is through preaching. So they only bother to mention preaching in the answer. This is God's grand converting ordinance. And it is God's grand ordinance for building up those who are saved in their most holy faith. So the Puritans called the Lord's Day the market day of the soul. And what they meant by that is just as the women would go to market one day a week and get all the groceries and paraphernalia they need for a week, they just couldn't run to the store every day like we can today. They just go once a week. Markets open once a week. You get everything you need for the week. You've got to plan ahead. Can't forget anything. They called it the market day of the soul because they said you go once a week to the market, so you go once a week, one day a week, to the Lord's house, twice of course, so that you can store up all the spiritual goods you need for that week. And in family worship, you weave those sermons that you heard on Sunday, you weave it through family worship to your family, you meditate on it throughout the week, you keep it alive. This is your food for the week, they said. Now today we've got all the kind of means. You can hit a button, you can go on sermon audio, you can listen to a sermon on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Well, that's wonderful. That's all supplemental. That reinforces what you've heard on the Lord's Day. But this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it, because we get to go up to the house of God, and the God of the universe is going to speak to us in two sermons today. Praise the Lord for preaching. That's what the reformers would say. And you see, from the moment we get up on Sunday morning, they would even say on Saturday night already, you should be preparing for this. And on Sunday morning, well, you should be excited. You get to go up to the house of the Lord. The Sabbath is a delight, Isaiah 58:13. This is the high point of the week. No matter how important your job is, your most important thing in life is coming under the Word of God with your family, hearing a message from heaven about your soul and your needs. This is the apex of life itself, a foretaste of heaven. You see, that's how the Reformers and Puritans would put it. We've lost a bit of that. Some churches quite a bit. I think this church probably a little bit. We've all come down the mountain a little bit from the way the Reformers viewed preaching. And the more we've come down, it's to our detriment. And this morning, I want to lift you back up, put you back on top of the mountain in this message. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at how you should prepare. Take heed, therefore, how you hear, how you should prepare for what you hear on the Lord's Day, and then preparing for the preached word. Secondly, receiving the preached word, and thirdly, responding to the word after it's preached. Okay? Three simple points. I'm going to break each one down into a couple categories. And we have, in the Westminster Larger Catechism, which is, of course, written by 100 Puritans, we have their advice in this very famous question, which is too often forgotten today, question 160. I just want to read it to you because it really is the outline of this, this class I'm giving you this morning. Question 160. The question is asked, how can you come to the Word of God and profit from it? Here's the answer. It is required, this is not optional, of those that hear the Word preached, that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures, that's anti-Rome. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate on that truth, confer of it in their own hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. So that's your assignment for every sermon you hear. Your homework. Let me read it once more. It's required of those that hear the word preached. This is question 160, Larger Catechism, that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer of it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. That is a good exposition of Luke 8:18a. Take heed therefore how you hear. So point one, preparing for the preached word. Let me give you four or five things. First, you need to prepare yourself and your family before you come to God's house through prayer. Through prayer. Too many people today will just stay out late on Saturday night, rush on Sunday morning, barely get to church on time, plop into their seats, and they haven't even prayed 1 minute. Haven't prepared 1 minute for the God of the universe coming to speak to them that morning. That's a shame. They're in no frame of mind to listen to the Word of God. Well, don't you be that way. The Reformers and Puritans used to say, Start preparing on Saturday evening. Don't stay out very late, they advised. There wasn't a legalistic rule, but they advised that. They used to say, just like the woman, the mother of the house would usually prepare the meals as much as possible on Saturday for Sundays, so she could have a whole day of worship as well. And so they would always bake bread, and they'd put that on the hearth to warm up as the fire would go all night long, so that on Sunday morning, put it on there Saturday night, so on Sunday morning it'd be nice and warm. And so Thomas Watson said, that's how you should come to the house of God on Sunday morning. You should be warming your heart on Saturday night already, thinking about what's going to be preached, searching the Word, so that on Sunday morning, your heart is cozy, toasty, warm, ready to receive the Word of God. So you come with prayer, prayer in your family. Certainly on Sunday morning, if you don't do it on Saturday night, you should be praying earnestly in your family, with your family around the breakfast table. There should be an extra oomph, an extra earnestness, an extra optimism, an extra zeal, an extra expectation. Today, children, we get to go to the house of God to hear what the Lord has to say to us. There should be an excitement in your voice as you pray for the benediction of God, to pull down the benediction of God upon you and your household on the Lord's day. Number two, you should come with a holy, hearty appetite for the Word. A good appetite promotes good digestion and good growth. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If you really want to commune with God under the Word, you've got to come with an appetite. You've got to come hungry. I want to hear what the Lord has to say to me. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? 2 Chronicles 13, verse 7. It's foolish to expect a blessing if you come to worship with a hardened, unprepared, worldly-minded heart. Oh, God can break through. God's almighty. But that's not God's normal way. Normally, He feeds the hungry. Three, meditate on the importance of the Word preached as you enter God's house. I've already implied something of that. The high, the holy, the triune God of heaven and earth who made you. Without him, you cannot move, you cannot live, you cannot have your being physically and spiritually. This God is meeting with you today to speak directly to you. A minister is just simply an ambassador heralding his message. We are nothing. God is everything. So teach your children that every sermon counts for eternity. Teach your children that salvation comes through faith, and faith comes through, Romans 10:16, the hearing of the Word of God. So every sermon is a matter of life and death. Every sermon will set you closer to heaven or closer to hell. You can never leave a sermon the way you have come. Do you really believe that? We had some elders in our circles. They used to pray in consistory rooms before the sermons. Lord, please don't let people leave the way they've come. And I hate that prayer because it's completely wrong. And I told them all. I think I've wiped out that prayer in the entire denomination. I've told them, this is impossible. You cannot leave. I know what they want. They're praying for that God will do saving things, and that's fine. That's wonderful. But you can't leave the way you've come. You either receive the Word or you reject the Word. You either ripen yourself for hell or you make yourself more ready for heaven. This is the market day of the soul. You can't be indifferent. You can't be a spectator when you come to the house of God. If you're just a spectator and you tune out, you just ripen yourself more for hell. You're not neutral. Number four. Remember, as you enter the house of God, you are entering a battleground. Teach your children that as well. Satan will do anything he can to make you one of these first three kinds of hearers in Luke 8. His favorite tactic is that the word would fall by the wayside. That the word just falls on the ground. And you go back out of church and you start talking to people about sport ball games or what you did this week. And you just drown out the word. And Satan comes and plucks the word away. And you go home. You don't think about it. You don't meditate it. You don't do the sermon. You don't practice it. You've been to church today. You've done your duty. My, how wonderful. You've checked off the box. Satan loves those kind of people. He doesn't mind you being a church member even, going to the Lord's table even, if that's the way you respond to sermons afterward. You are entering a battleground. Satan will do anything he can, also today, under the sermons that you'll be hearing, to take away the word. If someone gets up and walks out of church, he wants to direct your eyes to follow that person. I wonder what that person... And lose your train of thought in the sermon. He wants your mind to wander. He wants to fill it with other things. He'll do anything to keep you off of the Word of God. But be aware of that. Be aware of that. And that will help you to listen. And if your mind does wander for a moment, just say, "Oh God, forgive me," and get right back into it. And concentrate on the word, you see. And finally, come with a loving, expectant faith. Swift to hear, slow to speak, determined like Mary to ponder God's word in your heart, pleading God's promise that his word will not return void to him. Come with reverential fear, expectation. Say, "Lord, teach me today. Give me resolutions today to reform my life, to transform it more in the image of Jesus. Grant that after today's sermons, I may be more conformed to my Savior." That should be all of our prayers. So that's a few words on how to prepare for a sermon. Now, secondly, how do you receive the preached word? Number one, listen with an understanding, tender conscience. An understanding, tender conscience. That's what Jesus says in this parable. Don't be the stony-hearted, superficial listener. Don't be the easily impressed, but resistant listener. That's the rocky ground. Don't be the half-hearted, distracted listener. That's the thorn-ridden soil. But be an understanding, fruitful listener. Let your heart be like rich, fertile soil. It's just waiting for the seed of the word to be thrown upon it. And that the roots can go down into your heart. And the fruit can go up into your life and out of you unto others. The Holy Spirit can help you be that kind of listener. When you realize the magnitude of what's happening when you come up to church, that the living God is speaking to you, and you pray for the Spirit to help you listen in such a way that you will receive it and it will transform your life, He will do that. He'll honor that. And so, number two, listen attentively to the word preached. And I picked that word attentively carefully. That Luke 19:48 says, literally, in the original Greek, they hung upon Jesus. They hung upon Jesus, hearing. They were like, every word. I can't miss a word of what the Lord says. And the word that's translated here is attended in certain places in the Bible. Lydia opened her heart when she attended to the things spoken by Paul. In the original Greek there, the word attended is she turned her mind to it. She turned her mind away from everything else and she turned her mind. She minded the things spoken by Paul. So this attentiveness banishes wandering thoughts, dullness of mind, drowsiness, and does regard a sermon as a matter of life and death. And the very word tenden, from which we get the word attentive, means to stretch, like a tendon stretches in your body. You need to stretch your mind. You need to learn. You need to listen. You need to think. You need to grow. You know, it's amazing. So many people want to be spoon-fed in church. And they want, the simpler the sermon is, the better. And they want stories, all kinds of stories. Well, some stories are fine, of course. But you want to be a more mature Christian than that, don't you? You don't come to church just to hear what you already know. You come to church to be stretched to, yes, hear what you know, of course, but also to learn what you don't know. That's why Jesus said that a good preacher brings forth things from the treasury of God's word, both old and new. That's the best technique of teaching people, growing in any subject, right? When you want to learn something, you've got to hear things you already know, so you have a foundational point of identity. And from what you know, you learn what you don't know. And so you grow. And so under the preaching of your pastor, that's your goal. That every sermon you might learn more as well. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Every sermon should make you think. And every sermon should put you to work by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And so that word attend is a very important word. It means to stretch you, to bend you, to grow you. So at the end of every sermon, you should ask yourself, how does God want me to change something in my life on account of this sermon? What is it and how should I change it? And three, listen with submissive faith. Listen with submissive faith. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, James 1:21 says. You see, faith is the key to profitably receiving the word. Martin Luther said, if you don't have faith, you miss the main ingredient of the medicine that the word of God is bringing to your soul. And if you miss the main ingredient of the medicine will not help you. So you need to understand the importance of listening with submissive faith. And finally, number four, you must listen with humility and serious self-examination. Do you humbly examine yourself under the preaching of God's word, trembling at the impact of God's word? To this man will I look, God says, Isaiah 66:2, who trembles at my word. Do I listen for myself or do I listen for other people? As a pastor, that's a really tempting thing to do because you know all your sheep. But it can also be a tempting thing for a father or a mother. Oh, I hope my teenage son is listening to that. Sometimes you can't help hardly but listen for other people. That's perfect for that person. But what happens then? You forget yourself. So even as you think that thought, just immediately correct it and say, but I need this as well. How am I doing in this regard? Whether I'm an elder or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, I need this. Now, afterward, it's fine to think about, yes, that would have been a good sermon for so-and-so in your meditations. But while the sermon is going on, you take that message from God directly to you, for you. And it's not your business to be thinking about other people. You know how angry Jesus got with Peter when he told Peter how he was going to live and die. And he restored him. He just restored him publicly. And Peter starts thinking about John. He says, Lord, what shall this man do? Oh, what a disappointment for Jesus. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, he was mad. Peter, you're being stupid now. You're being foolish. You're going against my word. That's not your business right now, Peter. I've just restored you to office. I've just called you. I told you what your life, you should be meditating on that. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so we need to listen for the truths of God as they come to us in the sermon. We also need to listen, not just practically how you change your life in some concrete way out there, but how God wants to change you inside. That's the most important of all. It's what we call experiential preaching. When the pastor takes the word and from his heart to the parishioner's heart, brings that word so that, as Robert Burns put it, he wants to bring the word to your bosom and your businesses, to your inner heart and to your life and to what you engage in. And so you open yourself to that when you listen rightly. You open yourself to the preacher being like a heavenly physician, because the Holy Spirit takes the preaching, convicts you, challenges you, shows you your spiritual ailments, and then gives the healing medicine. And you're to receive that medicine so that you might be healed and grow under the preaching. Now, finally, how are you to practice the word preached? So now we're talking post-sermon. What pointers are there here? Remember, question 160 said, it's required of those that hear the word preached that they meditate on it, confer of it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. So let me give you a couple quick thoughts here. Number one, strive to retain and pray over what you've heard. Strive to retain and pray over what you've heard. Some people find it helpful to take notes here. That's wonderful. When you take notes and you go over the notes later, particularly, you retain more of it, don't you? Just the very fact of writing it down helps you in listening. Other people say, I'm not good at note-taking. It gets in my way. I can't think. I can't absorb it. That's fine. There's no rule here. What can be profitable for one can be unprofitable for another. You have to know yourself best. But whatever you do, do the best thing you can do, possibly the best thing, to retain, and then pray over what you've heard. Joseph Alain, the Puritan, said, one of the greatest problems when people come to church, including pastors themselves, is they may pray for a blessing before they come. They may come from their knees to the sermon, he says, but they don't go back from the sermon to their knees and pray for its profit. And that's a problem. We go home, we're busy preparing the Sunday noon meal, and we're talking and chattering about all kinds of things. We went to church, and we've got the sermon behind us. No, the sermon's not behind you. The sermon has been spoken. The sermon has yet to be digested, lived out, prayed over, put into practice. That's the point. If you really want to commune with God through preaching, I believe that most of the time, a good part of that involves benefiting from the sermon afterward. Sometimes you get more out of the sermon after it's preached than when it's preached, if you use it rightly. So this is very important. Strive to retain and pray over what you've heard. Number two, familiarize yourself with the truths you've heard. The Westminster Directory for Public Worship advises parents to engage in, quote, repetition of sermons in their families, especially by calling their families to an account of what they've heard. So, Puritans are saying here that you, Dad, are to retell the sermon through Q&A with your children, which is a good exercise for you. It will help you remember the sermon as you say it back to a 7-year-old child and at a 7-year-old level, or a 15-year-old child at a 15-year-old level, and ask questions and dialogue with your family. It will also help your children listen better, because they know Dad's going to talk to them, ask them questions after the sermon. This was just ordinary stuff in the 16th, 17th century. Dads were expected to do this, not to leave the sermons at church, but bring the sermons into the car and back into the home and talk to your children. Now, that can mean also that parents try to help their children take notes. We had three children. They're all married now, and we're empty nesters as of 6 months ago. But we tried hard to get our children to be avid note takers. One became that. One became semi-avid. And one, it was like pulling teeth. And finally, we just gave up on that child because that child said, I can listen better without taking notes. Still not sure today whether that was true or not. The jury's out on that until eternity, I guess. But the point is this. You don't force children to take notes in such a way that church becomes a burden for them. You encourage them. It's a good thing. And I know my wife, even before the children could write, she would write like a dash, little dashes for a G, and then little dashes for an O, little dashes for a D, and the children during the sermon would fill that in. G, O, D, God is kind, or whatever. They'd come home and show me their notes, and they're 4 years old. That was a great idea. So when they actually learned to write, 6 or 7 or 8, it was natural for them to just keep on taking notes. And it's fascinating. One of the best things you can do as a dad is to take the notes of your children on a Sunday night after the sermons have been preached and go over them and talk with the sermon back through their notes. Now, of the two children of our three who took quite good notes, the one child who was an avid note taker, wow, the notes were thoroughly sound and reformed and theological because she wrote down exactly what I said from the pulpit, word for word, like a stenographer. The other child who took notes did maybe what was better, took fewer notes, but put them down in his own thoughts. That was really fascinating to read. They weren't always thoroughly reformed. They weren't always thoroughly sound, but he was thinking. See, that's a blessing as well. So don't make carbon copies of your children. They'll take notes differently. That's okay. But speak with them about it. It's a wonderful time. It's a wonderful time to familiarize yourself and your children with what has been spoken. The other thing you want to do is after the sermon, when the church is really healthy and growing and people are really drinking in the Word, it should be natural that you talk about the sermon with the people you meet. Instead of saying right away, how was your week this week? Say, wasn't that a great sermon? I learned this. And the other person says, yeah, and I learned this. And you talk and you fellowship together. And you familiarize yourself with the truths you've just heard. That's really... By the way, that really encourages a pastor too. When he walks through the church parking lot, here's people talking about the sermon. Wow, that's amazing. That's wonderful. And how discouraging it is to walk through the church parking lot and say, yeah, the Cardinals beat the whatever. I don't even know the names of teams. But talking about ball games? When you've just come out of hearing the Word of God? Ah, it just grates at a pastor's heart. He just poured himself out with passion and power. And he spent 15, 20 hours to bring you the Word of God, and you just throw it away. What a sad tragedy. So speak with fellow believers about the Word. Malachi 3:16 says, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and had heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And number three, you've got to put the sermon into action. James says, don't be lack of, do be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, that is in a mirror, for he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, it continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So true listening means applying the word. It means doing the sermon. And, you know, Calvin already said scarcely 20 out of 100 people, he said several times. A couple times he said scarcely 10 out of 100. Once he must have had a bad Monday. He said scarcely 1 in 100 profits from the sermon that they hear, because they don't do it. And there's so many reasons why that happens. Sometimes people don't have saving faith to begin with. Sometimes they just love their sin too much. Sometimes they suppress what they hear. Sometimes they focus more on the minister than on applying the sermon to their soul. Sometimes they just don't have the attitude of obeying the voice of God. They don't come to a sermon with the attitude, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." So listen carefully to sermons that teach you how to live the Christian life, and seek to do it, and talk to others about it. Maybe go to an older child of God. I always say it this way: find someone who's more holy than you are, and go to that person and learn from them and become like them. Association begets assimilation. And the more you associate with holy people of God and talk with them about holy things, the more holy you will become most of the time. And don't forget to thank God for the sermons you receive. Don't forget to thank your pastor. Be grateful for receiving the Word of God. And lean upon the Holy Spirit, most of all, to help you hear rightly. Help you do the sermons and put them into practice. So in conclusion, are you a hearer of the Word of God? Are you taking heed how you hear? Are you praying for grace to hear rightly? Or do you listen to sermons half-heartedly? Do you take them for granted? You know, this is a problem. We're prone to take everything that's valuable in life for granted. We take God for granted. We take our spouse for granted. We take our children for granted. Take our parents for granted. Take sermons for granted. Don't do that. Be thankful for everything you receive. And if you've spent your entire life being a half-hearted listener, remember Jesus' parable of two sons whose father asked him to work in his vineyard. The first son said he would go, but when the time came, he did not go. The second son spurned his father, but repented afterward. He returned to the vineyard and worked for his father. Well, if you have not listened to the instruction of the Father of Heaven coming to you in sermons, repent today and return. Return to Him in repentance and humility and seek God's grace to hear, to obey, and to put into practice the Word of God. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank Thee so much that Thou wilt commune with Thy people through preaching. Help us to value that, treasure that, and in our preparations for it, our receiving of it, and our practicing of it afterward, help us to grow in communion with Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.